This morning we're looking at Psalm 33, and verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, and then verse 21, our heart shall rejoice in Him. This psalm, the theme is rejoicing in the Lord. If you'll notice, look at the last verse of Psalm 32. Be glad in Jehovah and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Rejoice in Jehovah, O ye righteous. Praise is comely for the upright. If you read it like that, you wouldn't think that there was a separation between the two psalms, because it just flows from that same thought of rejoicing in the Lord. The righteous need to rejoice in the Lord. So that gives some commentators the thought that this may have been one psalm originally. And there's a good point in that. And that would explain why there's no subtitle for Psalm 33. There is for Psalm 32, a Psalm of David. And so Psalm 32 and 33 would have just been one psalm. And that is a possibility where David wrote both psalms, because it just flows from one thought of rejoicing in the Lord, the righteous, to that same exact thought at the beginning of what we call Psalm 32. So something to consider there. It would explain why there may not be a subtitle there. Remember, chapter divisions, verse divisions, that was added by man later, and it could have been one original psalm. So that's one thing that would be good to notice. But the idea is rejoicing in the Lord. The righteous have plenty to rejoice in. And we find in verse 1, the older versions say that it is comely for them to do that. It is fitting. It is appropriate for them to do that. And when you think about all that God does for us, it is certainly appropriate for us to rejoice and praise the Lord. So I wanted to mention that at the very beginning. Let's read together Psalm 33. One other thing before we read this, so that you can be looking for it, and I'm impressed by this. If you'll notice in verse 4, the word for, this gives reason why we should rejoice in the Lord. Verses 4 all the way down through verse 18, let's see. Well, actually, all the way down to verse 19. This is all of the causes why we should rejoice. Anytime you see the word for in Scripture, it's often you're about to be told the why of something or the cause of something, for such and such. And notice in verse 4, for the word of Jehovah. Then notice in verse 11, the counsel of Jehovah. And then notice in verse 18, the eye of Jehovah. That makes a good lesson in itself. The word of Jehovah, the counsel of Jehovah, the eye of Jehovah. And what that is telling us is the three different aspects of God. The word of Jehovah, that would be His omnipotence, all-powerful. Whatever He says, it accomplishes it. Verse 11, the counsel of Jehovah. That tells us about His omniscience. He's all-knowing. He knows all the counsels of men, and His counsel can override the counsels of men. And I think about that today with ISIS and all that stuff going on. They've got all these plans, all of this and all of that, but God's still going to be in control. He's not sitting down at the bargaining table with ISIS. He's telling man what to do, not the other way around. And so it points to His omniscience. He's all-knowing, and He's able to bring the counsels of nations to nothing. But His counsel will always stand. And then look at verse 18, the eye of Jehovah. That speaks to His omnipresence. He's everywhere. He sees all. And I'm impressed by that. The word of Jehovah, the counsel of Jehovah, and the eye of Jehovah. And that really is the cause for all of this rejoicing and praise. So, look for that as we go through. Let's read the text together. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 1. Rejoice in Jehovah, O ye righteous. Praise is comely for the upright. Give thanks unto Jehovah with the harp. Sing praises unto him with the psaltery of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of Jehovah is right, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loveth righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of Jehovah. By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Jehovah bringeth the counsel of the nations to naught. He maketh the thoughts of the peoples to be of no effect. The counsel of Jehovah standeth fast forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah, the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Jehovah looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh forth upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He that fashioneth the hearts of them all, that considereth all their works, there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither doth he deliver any by his great power. Behold, the eye of Jehovah is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul hath waited for Jehovah. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy loving kindness, O Jehovah, be upon us, according as we have hoped in thee. Just a great psalm, rejoicing in the Lord and all of the reasons and causes for that. And so, we could outline this psalm this way. Verses 1 through 3 would be a call to praise. The psalmist is calling upon Israel, his readers, come, let's rejoice in the Lord, give thanks unto him, sing unto him. And so it's a call to come praise. Then verses 4 through 19, what would be the causes for that? Well, for the word of the Lord does this, and the counsel of the Lord does this, and the eye of the Lord does this. All of the causes or reasons for the rejoicing. And then last of all, in verses 20 through 22, what I would call like a compliment of praise, where a compliment is paid to the psalmist and his readers. Notice how he switches to the word our, verse 20. Our soul, he includes Israel, he includes the readers in that, our heart, our soul, us, that type of thing. And so there is a compliment paid to this decision that we have made to praise the Lord. So it's a great psalm to read and meditate upon. And of course, Psalm 33, verse 6, one of the more famous verses in the Psalms, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, the great doctrine of creation, and we'll talk about that. Larry, let's start with you this morning. What does the psalmist call upon the righteous and upright to do concerning the Lord? Okay, very good. And notice that, of course, we're used to singing, but notice that in the Old Testament and in the Psalms, there's also instrumental music. And so the harp is mentioned and the psaltery of 10 strings. I made mention in the notes that these are stringed instruments. They probably differ in shape. You can look this up online and study this. There were different strings. Some had 10. Some may have had 7. What we would call 7 or 8 strings for one octave. Some might have had 10 strings and so forth, but they're stringed instruments. Turn with me to Psalm 150. I just wanted to make a notice on, I guess we might call it ancient musicology or the study of music. Of course, I enjoy that. I find that fascinating myself. But If you'll notice in Psalm 150, there's three different kinds of instruments, just like that you would have in a band or orchestra today. You've got percussion instruments, things that you would strike with your hand. You've got what's called wind instruments, what you're going to blow into with your mouth. And then you've got what's called stringed instruments. And so you would have that in an orchestra or a band today. In Psalm 150, verse 3, praise him with the trumpet. So a wind instrument, something that you're blowing into. Verse 4, you've got the pipe. That's something that you're blowing into. Okay. Verse 3, praise him with the psaltery and the harp. These are going to be stringed instruments, things that you're plucking. And then percussion, verse 4, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and pipe, praise him with loud cymbals, more percussion, things that you're striking with your hands, and so forth. So, percussion instruments, wind instruments, and stringed instruments. Of course, we still have that today. And you can see with all of this going on, it would be like, the music would be different, but it would be like a big orchestra, and it would be quite beautiful to listen to. We're not talking about, one person maybe sitting around, but this was a large event type of thing. Now, turn with me to something that's very important for us to understand. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. And we've studied this before with regard to instrumental music. Why is it that we don't have harps today and cymbals and trumpets and so forth? Many denominations have bands. They will be playing sometime today, even if it's just one piano player, one organ player, a small band, a large band. Why do we not have that? Well, we've had lessons before on instrumental music and the reasons for that, but it's good for us to remind ourselves of something very important, that when we're studying the book of Psalms, we're under the old covenant. And any time God gives a covenant, he gives instructions for things under that covenant. We're not under the old covenant, okay? But under the old covenant, instructions were given that in addition to singing, they could also play instruments, because that was the covenant and there was authority and commandment for that. We don't have that in the New Testament. But notice something in 2 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 25. It's not just that instrumental music was allowed, it was commanded. It was commanded. But we don't have that in the New Testament. Where is the command for it in the New Testament? We have to have authority. We can't just be doing things to be doing it, or just go somewhere in the Bible to find something. One time I was talking with the Baptist pastor here at the First Baptist Church in Springfield, and I said, why do y'all have instrumental music? And he said, well, first of all, I've never even thought about that. We don't ask that kind of question. We just sort of do it. That's one of the first problems right there. People aren't asking, where's the Bible authority? But he said, well, if I had to think about it, and if I had to, I guess, answer that question, I guess I would go to the Psalms. You know, they did it in the Psalms, and so that's why we do it. People aren't thinking about some things. It was commanded. That's why they did it. But we don't have that command in the New Testament. Look at 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of Jehovah with cymbals and with psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. Look at it. For the commandment was of Jehovah by the prophets. God commanded it. That's why they did it. But we don't have that command in the New Testament. We're commanded to sing. And so it's a simple matter of, are we willing to follow Bible authority or not? It is not because we just dislike it. I love band music. I love it. But we don't have the command for it in worship services. We have people that can play that stuff. We can buy it. It's not any of that. It's we do not have the command to do it. And so that is a basic reminder that we need to have any time we see this matter of instrumental music in the Psalms. It wasn't that it was just sort of allowed or optional. It was commanded. It was a part. That's why the psalmist is saying, verse 2, give thanks unto Jehovah with the harp. That's a command. That's a command. Well, they needed to be doing that. Okay? And so forth. Play skillfully with a loud voice, you see. Play skillfully. It's going to involve some instruments, you see. But we don't have play in the New Testament. We have sing. There's a difference. OK, Okay? So keep those things in mind as we study these psalms and as we come across instrumental music. Singing is what is authorized in the New Testament. Okay. And notice, Brittany was asking me about this the other night with regard to psalms. Since the word psalm is used in Ephesians 5:19, does it necessarily involve instruments? And the answer is no. But notice, just right here, notice the difference between singing praises, verse 2, and playing, verse 3. Even they understood the difference between singing and playing. So if we had singing and playing in the New Testament, then of course we would do that very thing. But we don't. We just have singing. Okay. Number two, Mandy, what is the word of the Lord and what does the Lord love? Right. Notice the word righteous. The word of the Lord is right. It's true. It's right. He loves righteousness. And, of course, that needs to be our attitude as well. Only that which is right or true in our lives. Okay. Number three, Janice, what is made by the word of the Lord? Right. You've got the heavens, the host, which means the planets, the stars, gathering the waters together. We read about that in Genesis chapter 1, and dry land appeared. So it's a reference to Genesis 1. And creation. And notice this is a verse that we need to point out with our friends that we did not get here by naturalistic evolution. We got here because God spoke creation into existence. And so that is what the Word of God teaches. And when He did it, let there be light, boom, there was light. And it stood fast. When He spoke, it was made by the breath of His mouth. When He commanded it, verse 9 is very powerful. When He commanded it, boom, that's what it was. And it's been there ever since. And it's impressive. And that's the truth of the matter, not the naturalistic evolution that you're going to get in the teaching of man at various places throughout, you know, our lifetime. We hear it all the time. So we have to stick with the biblical truth about that. Number four, Matthew, what does the psalmist call upon the inhabitants of the world to do and why? Right. Fear the Lord. This comes out a lot in the wisdom literature, and it's because of the nature of God, who He is, what He accomplishes, what He stands for. We need to fear and respect Him. Number five, Sean, what does the Lord do to the counsel of the nations, and what does His own counsel do? Right. God's counsel will stand, but He can bring the counsel of men to nothing. And so the opposite's there. And we need to remember that as we go through difficult times in our society and in our world, and we get frustrated with this and that and fearful of things like ISIS and other things coming onto our own soil. We've got to trust in the Lord that He will bring those counsels eventually to naught. Okay. Who is blessed, Brittany? Right. This is talking about Israel, the people for His own inheritance. It's not talking about America. But the principle would apply to nations today. We need to have God in our lives. This originally is Israel. It's the people that are His own inheritance. But any nation is going to be built upright if they believe in God. And, of course, we can apply that to us today. And we're going to go downhill when we don't have God as our God. What does the Lord do from heaven, Mike?
Sees all the sons of man and looks out on all the heavens and earth.
Exactly. This has to do with the eye of the Lord, His omnipresence. He can see all men. He can see all actions. He sees us, everything we do, every second of the day. That's amazing. That'll boggle the mind right there. Some almost 7 billion people in the world. He sees everything that goes on. That's crazy. But it we're to be impressed with the greatness of God with all of that. Okay. Patricia, what does the Lord consider?
He considers
Right, so not only does he see all mankind, but he's going to take into account all their works, what they're doing, good or bad. And of course, we're going to be held accountable for that in the judgment day. What does not save and deliver? Eric? Right, you got three things here: an army, the personal strength of an individual, or a horse. We're not to put our trust in that, or our belief that that's going to deliver us. The implication is God is the deliverer. And that really is going to be the theme of the next psalm. When we get to Psalm 34, the idea of deliverance is just about in every few verses, all throughout that psalm. It's not these physical things, it's God. Okay? Joyce, who is delivered and who does the delivering?
Those who fear the Lord, those who hope in His mercy, and the omnipresent Lord.
Exactly. So it's a contrast here. It's not these things, verse 16 and 17, it's the Lord. He delivers because He can see all things. And it's conditioned upon what? Those who fear Him. We have to fear God, follow God, serve God. We have to be, you know, verse 1, we have to be the righteous and the upright. We have to be the kind of person that's described in this psalm. Okay? Sherry, what do the psalmist and the righteous do with the Lord?
They wait on Him, they trust in Him, they rejoice in Him, they hope in Him.
Right. We studied this idea of waiting on the Lord recently in one of the psalms that we looked at. It means to hope or trust in Him. It's not the idea of just waiting around like you're sitting in a chair waiting for somebody. It's to actively hope and trust in God. And notice that he switches to our. So he includes himself and the others there. And we need to, you know, make sure that we're in those verses as well. Are we trusting and hoping in the Lord even when times are good times or bad times or whatever might be going on in our life? Okay, let's look at some applications. Patty, what do we use to praise the Lord in song today? Our voices, sing. Sing is always used in the New Testament. Never play. Never. Ever. If it were, then we would have instruments. But we use our voices. And we had, you know, complete lessons on this not long ago. So Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, James 5:13 are three of several New Testament passages. There are about nine of them or so. They all mention singing. They're all translated singing. So it is fitting, it is appropriate for us to praise the Lord, but we use our voices to do that, not instruments, because that's not authorized under the New Covenant. Shannon, what is God's Word?
Truth.
And so that's taken from verse 4. It is right. It is true. Okay. Larry, what did Elamus try to pervert? Right. What is it described there as in Acts 13? The right what? He was trying. Anybody? The right or straight way of what? The Lord. And what was Paul preaching? He's preaching the gospel, but it's called the right way of the Lord. Get that now? It's the right way or the straight way of the Lord. That's what the gospel is. And he was trying to pervert the right ways of the Lord. How? By trying to go against what Paul was saying in the gospel. The gospel is the right ways of the Lord. Okay? And if we're going to be right with God, that's what we have to come to. How are the ways, acts, and judgments of the Lord described in Revelation 15 and 16? Mandy? Yep. True, just, righteous are the ways of the Lord, some versions say. And so His judgments are going to be right, true, in anything that He does. Okay? Janice, what do we believe by faith? Exactly. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11. There's a couple of things there that are important. First of all, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God, not by a naturalistic evolution where matter has always been here, and then there was an explosion and so forth. No God in the picture whatsoever. That's not how it happened. It happened by the Word of God. But notice the next part of the verse. So that what is seen, the physical things that we can see around us, has not been made out of things which appear. The things that we have around us were not made out of things which were around us. That's what naturalistic evolution is. There was always matter, things, and then from that, things were made. No, it was not made by things that appear. It was made by the Word of God. Those are two very important things to understand. Made by the Word of God and not by things that were already here. In other words, what? Creation what? Ex nihilo. Out, literally, out of nothing. Just by the Word of God. There was nothing here. Nothing. Other than the Godhead. And then He made something. He didn't take what was already made and then make something. It was made by the Word of God. And so, two very important truths there. Okay? Because some people say, some people who try to compromise between evolution and creation, they say that there was always matter here, and then God just used it in Genesis 1 to reform and make what we know today. No. Verse 3 says, it was not made out of things that appear. It was not. He didn't take what was already made and then just remake it. And to us, that may seem like, well, that doesn't really mean anything. It means a lot to some people to have that stuff already there, because that's what helps them to kind of saddle up with evolution and have a compromising position between both. Number 4. Matthew, are we up to you? What exalts a nation?
Righteousness.
And so even though this verse specifically applies to Israel, we need to understand that any nation needs to be righteous. Any nation needs to have God as their God. And He will bring councils of nations, national leaders, our own president, anybody else, a king, a president, whoever. He'll bring it to naught if it is not according to His word. Yes. Nobody cares anymore. Well, we're just following our own human wisdom, like the Supreme Court with the homosexual thing. What do we feel? What do we think? What do we want? Nobody goes to God anymore to ask Him, go to His Word. Nobody opens up the Bible anymore. Presidents used to read from the Bible. George Washington, others. We don't even open up the Bible. We just give it lip service, you know. And that's why we're going down. You've got to actually open it up and go to Him and say, this is His Word, He's our God. And so, but nobody does that anymore. Oh, it'd be awesome. It'd be great. There'd be a big old cleanup going on, that's for sure. So we need to get back to that. If we don't, then we're in trouble. And most nations usually follow the, 400-year cycle, somewhere around 400 years, 400 years, and then boom, they're gone. And we're, 275 or something, like somewhere along in there. We're about halfway probably in the history of our nation before going down. Okay? I guess we're up to you. Sean, number 5, what are we in the sight of God? Right, so this has to do with the eye of the Lord is upon all individuals. And Brittany, what will we be judged by in the judgment day? So we need to be thinking about that, right? We need to be thinking about how that God sees all that we do. We need to correct anything that we've done that's wrong. We can't hide anything. We learned that from the very beginning story. Adam and Eve sinned and they tried to hide themselves from God. It just doesn't work, does it? It does not work. So His omnipresence, His omniscience and His omnipotence. The word of the Lord the counsel of the Lord and the eye of the Lord. We need to be impressed by that. So many passages in the New Testament tell us that we're going to be judged according to our deeds one way or the other. Okay? So let's be, if we're naked and laid open before Him and fully exposed, we just need to bring our lives into conformity to Him. Okay? Mike, number six. What does not save? Oh, I'm sorry, who does not save?
Man.
Right, we're not to put our confidence in man. There's different passages that teach that, and that's what we do today. You know, what he thinks, what he feels, what his decisions are, physical things, might, and all that kind of thing, and we find that it just ultimately does not work. Who are we to place our confidence in?
The Lord our God.
Right, so it's not man, it is God. That doesn't mean we don't do what we're supposed to do and act the way we need to act. And it doesn't mean that we just sit around, okay, God's going to do it today and I'm just going to sit. We've got to do our part. But where is our trust? Where is our confidence? Who is that in? Okay. Patricia, we need to fear the Lord. What do we need to teach our children? Right. Are we teaching our children? Let's turn over to Psalm 71. Are we teaching our children to hope and trust in the Lord? That's really, you know, to go back to what Shannon was saying, how do we correct this problem that we're in? How do we correct it? We can sit here and you've heard me, you know, get upset about it and preach about it. So what do? Just do that our whole life? No. How do we solve it? We can certainly sit around and whine about it, or however you want to describe that, or get upset about it, but how do we solve it? It always does. It's going to happen when the family gets corrected, when the children are taught right. No government programs, no school programs, none of that. It's when it's taught in the home, and the next generation grows up fearing God and learning God. For thou art my hope, O Lord Jehovah, thou art my trust from my youth. That's where it starts. And until it starts there, it will never end up changing the country, ever. You don't take a pill to solve it. You don't have a government program to solve it. It's in the home when the children are learning to trust God. And you get a whole generation of them growing up, then yeah, the nation will turn around. But you don't get that, it's not going to happen. So, we have to have a turnaround in the home, period. God has always made it that way, where parents are given the duty of training up a child in the way that he should go. And until that happens in this country will not turn around. Now, you can have some older people make changes and things like that. I understand that. You can have an older generation just completely get on their knees and humble themselves and come to repentance. That happens. It happened with Jonah. It happened with Jonah. And they come in sackcloth and ashes. And so that is a factor that you could factor in. But overall, it's going to happen when the children grow up trusting in God. The problem with that is what? Fewer and fewer children are being taken to church services. Fewer and fewer children are reading the Bible. Fewer and fewer children are hearing anything religious or spiritual or anything about God. So we're in trouble. All we can do is save our own, and it might have to be one of these situations like Noah, where all he did was is he saved his family. He got on the ark. Nobody else did. It may be one of those where we just save our family and do the best we can. But on a national level, it's not going to change until the home changes. Any other comments or thoughts on that? And when you have two gay parents now raising children, is God going to be in the life? No. And you have this and you have that we're promoting in our nation. Just God is being thrown out. And it's like we read this in the prophets where he said, you cast my word where? You cast it over your back. You just threw it back there. And you don't care anything about my word, and it's happening again. So we got to be very, very mindful of that. All we can do is try to teach others. I would love 5 minutes in front of Congress. Just give me 5 minutes. And say, look, guys, here's what we need to do to turn this country around. You know, but nobody cares about that. Nobody wants that. Nobody's going to give us that invitation that I know of. I mean, we could pray for it, I guess. But so just do the best we can with what we have. Okay, let's look at this last one. So we need to teach our children to trust from their youth up. Who does the Lord take pleasure in, Eric? That's fine.
Those who fear him and hold him in his
mercy. Right. So we have this idea showing up, those who fear the Lord. We're going to see this again in the next psalm. It means reverence and respect him. So we've got to teach that from youth up, and then we'll begin to see some changes in our country. Joyce, what do Christians need to be ready to do? And I wanted to focus in on with meekness and fear, humility, fear, respect for God's word. We're not boasting when we give an answer. We're not trying to be argumentative. We respect God and his word enough to defend it and give an apologetic for it. So, great psalm dealing with rejoicing in the Lord and the reasons for that. Not just do it to be doing it, but For his word, you see, and his eyes and his counsel. Any other thoughts or observations or comments before we sing our song? We're going to just sing this morning about the first five verses of Psalm 33. Let's be impressed with the creation by God's word, not naturalistic evolution. Let's try to teach others that very thing. I have seen some headway being made in the scientific community. Some are turning around on the old theory of evolution. Some are beginning to question that. And, of course, there's those hardcore ones that'll never change. But that's been one change I've seen just on a popular level, or what you can read about, where people are changing on that and coming back to Bible truth. So that's a good thing. If we could get that same thing in other areas of our country, that would be great. Also notice, and we're going to notice this later, especially when we get into some of the other Psalms, but God not only creates with his word, but this very second right now, he's upholding it by his word. He didn't just wind it up like a clock and then just walk off and it just runs on its own. There are natural laws that run, but he can take all of that away anytime he wants. He upholds all things. And when we get over into Psalm 147, we're going to find that his word is what keeps it all going. Not just what created it, but what keeps it sustained. And that's an important concept as well. Okay, let's sing about Psalm 33. We'll sing the first five verses. This is to the tune, Rise Up, O Men of God. And I think it's about the second verse or so of this song, I had to remove the instrumental music references and put in the words that I put in. I took from Ephesians 5:19. So instead of harp, I put in heart, because Paul said that we make melody in your heart. So I changed some of the words for good reason. We're not going to sing about playing on instruments. That's not authorized under the New Testament. So I did make some changes there. Sing this together with me. With gladness in the Lord, let thy righteous sing, for when the upright give him praise, it is a fitting thing. So give the Lord your thanks, with heart your music raise, and with a heartfelt melody, sing out to him your praise. And as you sing and praise, your skillfulness employ. Oh, sing a new song unto him, with shouts express your joy. For upright is the word the Lord has given us, and all the words that he has done were done in faithfulness. For he seeks righteousness, and all that's just and fair. The Lord's love is throughout the earth, abundant everywhere.